If you go to the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C., and you look inside there, there's panels with quotes. And on one of those panels, it says these words by Thomas Jefferson. God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. American flags are sold today at record levels. We unite behind our flag and our country. We sing patriotic songs. We're citizens of the United States of America. But we're also citizens of God's kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we are citizens of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the government of man. And we're to be loyal to both kingdoms. We belong to God's family and we live under His rule. To belong to this special kingdom requires faith in Jesus Christ. The divine government has God as king and His followers are His subjects and citizens. In fact, followers of Jesus are the only citizens of God's kingdom. We're also citizens of an earthly, physical kingdom. We have a nation we call home. But earthly governments are not creations of man. The idea of government comes from God Himself. And the rulers of a country are picked by God. We live in two worlds, and we have two citizenships. Heaven comes first, and we must live a life that's pleasing to our King. And as citizens of heaven, we must keep focused on heaven. An eternal mindset places everything else in its proper perspective. Each choice and each consequence then has special meaning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, the apostle says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Every ruler, every leader in this world is set up by God Himself. Whether you voted for Martin O'Malley as governor of the state of Maryland, whether you approve of the way he leads our state or not, he was placed there by God's hand. We need to realize that God's the one who places rulers. Even though it is a kingdom of men, it's God's creation as well. Part of our life in the kingdom of God is our temporary citizenship in an earthly nation. As an establishment of God, our national leaders should be respected and obeyed. Governments possess the right to collect taxes. God's word says that. They need taxes to carry out their God-given responsibilities. Patriotism is an attitude. It's an attitude of honor and respect. It's also an action. Patriotism is an act of loving, supporting, and defending your country. We're to show patriotism to both our countries. You can be a great citizen of God's kingdom by dedicating yourself to Jesus, following Jesus' example, and by obeying God's word, by living every moment in a personal, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also be a great citizen of an earthbound nation. God also calls us to be patriotic and loyal to our country. How can you live as a godly citizen? How can you do it? Well, there's several things you can do. You can stay informed. You can know the news. You can read. You can listen to it. You can watch it. To be effective citizens, we must know what's going on in our country and in our world if we're going to be effective citizens, if we're going to be committed citizens, loyal to our nation, as God calls us to be. So you can stay informed, but you can also let your voice be heard. How can you do that? Well, you can communicate with elected officials and government leaders by writing or by calling them. So you can stay informed. You can let your voice be heard. You can also get involved. You can vote and you can volunteer your time. No election that happens in this nation is too small. No job is too insignificant. Our voice will be heard by getting involved, by being involved. So we can be patriotic and committed citizens and godly citizens by staying informed, knowing what's going on, because we represent God in this world by letting our voice be heard and by getting involved. It's been a difficult time for America these past years and even months. We have images of war from Iraq and Afghanistan that haven't been easy to watch. Domestically, we have to deal with economic struggles that are highlighted by collapsing real estate values and rising gas prices. Thankfully, the Bible has some encouragement and some instruction for us. The words come from Paul, who, at the time that he wrote them, was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He was a prisoner of the gospel war. Even in the midst of his own difficult times, he was busy giving encouraging words. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 down to verse 21. The apostle wrote these words, "Yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness and as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." While in the midst of your own difficult times, remember these biblical truths. Number one, God is faithfully at work in the midst of our difficult times. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 say that. Paul had a different life situation than we have. He had to deal with a continual personal war in a series of small prison cells. He experienced chains, locked doors, forced travel, insufficient food, and poor health. He had been stoned, he had been whipped, caned, beaten, and was the target of multiple execution attempts. And some of his fellow preachers were saying hurtful things about him. So it wasn't only that the ones who were opposed to him were attacking him, but also those who were his brothers, those who were also supposedly preaching the gospel, were trying to cause problems for Paul. Maybe trying to get a little edge for themselves because he was so popular. And as he shared all of those difficulties, Paul put things in their proper perspective. Philippians 1, verse 12. "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the words without fear." Praise God. Paul's saying, you know what? The things that have happened to me have provoked others to preach the gospel even more. I'm not upset that these things have happened to me, because what I'm concerned about is people hearing the gospel message. And so if my being in jail, if my being in prison and all the treatment that I'm getting provokes people to spread that good news, then it's okay. I'm good with it. Even the hurtful messages that were said against him by other preachers, he put that in perspective. In verse 18, chapter 1, he said, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." I know they're doing it to try and stir up more trouble against me, but you know what? All I care about is that the message gets preached. And so if my having problems gets the message out, whatever their motive is for doing it, whether it's a good motive or a bad motive, all I care about is that the message goes out. What a heart to have. God is faithfully at work in difficult times. One of the most important attitudes that we can possess is the belief that God is always at work, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Paul was able to see his imprisonment as a way to share his faith with the Roman guards. And in a short time, the message of Jesus was moving throughout thousands of soldiers who were employed as palace guards. Paul took advantage of being there in every way he possibly could. In the midst of difficult times, it's important for us to remember the good things that has been done. We need to remember that God is at work. In the midst of very difficult circumstances, we must have the faith to believe that He's at work and that He's advancing His purposes. Paul probably had his doubts at some of those moments, but he had enough faith to believe that God's hand was at work anyway, and we can do the same thing. But you know what else? Number two, faith in Christ leads to courage in difficult times. Verses 20 and 21 of Philippians 1. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul knew that his imprisonment might be his last. And he spoke openly of the possibility that he might soon be going home to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul's there thinking about, this may be my last imprisonment. I may leave here and go to be with the Lord. Even if that's the case, and he uses the imagery of being poured out, I want to rejoice. I'm glad. Because your faith has been the result of my work. Your growth in the Lord has been the result of the troubles and the difficulties that I've had. And so I'm excited. That's a whole lot of getting beyond ourselves, isn't it? It's a whole lot of getting beyond where we spend most of our time focused in on the troubles. We're going to be useful for the Lord in His kingdom's work. We've got to look beyond those troubles. We've got to get beyond those things and get our focus on all the others who need that good news, who need to be impacted. Because it's easy to have a pity party about what's going on in our life and all the problems that we're having. But that doesn't impact anybody but us. And it can negatively impact others as well. He even debated the value of living and dying as he thought about these things. In verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Paul said, okay, if I get through this thing and I continue to live, then I'm going to get to do more for the Lord. There's going to be more people that are going to hear the good news. What shall I choose? I cannot tell. It's almost like he's telling us that Jesus almost gave him a choice. Paul, do you want to stay and do some more, or do you want to come home? He said, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. He said, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And then he goes on and talks about how he wants to stay. So important was Paul's attitude in the face of a life-threatening situation. Reflecting on the end of his own life, author Harold Kushner said this. He said, I have no fear of death because I feel that I have lived. There is no way to prevent dying, but the cure for the fear of death is to make sure that you have lived. Paul had lived. He had given everything he had for the cause of Christ. After the beatings and the execution attempts, he must have wondered just how much punishment he could take. He was scourged an incredible 5 times. With that horrible scourge whip, he was beaten 39 times on 5 different occasions. There must have been hundreds of scars on his back from that punishment alone. Never mind all of the other things that he had to deal with. And yet, through it all, Paul had lived for Jesus Christ. He had let it be known that his scars were for the gospel message. And he saw those scars as a way to promote that message. As Paul lived with that kind of passion, he came to fear death less and less. In fact, he began to look forward to the day when he would die, and he even longed for it. You may need to face a battle of your own. Maybe it's time to speak out on social issues in your community. It could involve writing letters to your local newspaper or your elected representatives. Or maybe your voice needs to be heard at your place of work, at school, or where you spend your recreation time. Maybe your family needs to hear you speak up about godly values. If you choose to go against an increasingly unbiblical culture, sooner or later, courage will be an absolute prerequisite in order to do that. But your faith should lead directly to courageous living. And then finally, number 3, Christian unity is important in difficult days. In verses 27 and 28, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In order for us not to be terrified, not to be afraid of the attacks against us, we need to be unified. We need to be together. Unity, it's always desired in a group, but unity is an absolute basic necessity of life. Paul told believers, in effect, basically what he was saying in those words is, if you ever hope to win a culture war and make a difference in your community, you cannot escape the call for unity. You've got to be together. There's only so much we can do separately. This is our battle. We're here in this world as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. It's our battle, and we must not lose it. Unity is not an option. And Christian unity encourages people in their assurance of eternal life as well. The 1990 spring thaw in the Sierra National Forest revealed a rather profound tragedy that had occurred. On March 1st, 1990, Gene and Ken Chaney, while attempting to negotiate a little-used road in those parklands, skidded off into a huge snowbank. With a blizzard swirling around them, the 68-year-old woman and 75-year-old man decided to sit tight. As they waited for help to arrive, the couple began to keep a diary of their actions. Writing by the fading glimmer of their glove compartment light, the Cheneys slowly began to see the fatal truth of their situation. They wrote, "We began to realize that we were on a road that isn't maintained during the winter. Truly a miracle if anyone comes by. We have no idea what lies ahead, so here we are, completely and utterly in God's hand." What better place to be? During the next week, the Cheneys ate Rolaids, a stick of gum, and two of those restaurant packets of jelly. They scraped frost off their car windows for drinking water, but the Cheneys endured those days by singing hymns together, quoting all the Bible verses they could recall and praying. Still, no one came. On March 18, 18 days after the ordeal started, Gene Chaney made the following entry in their diary. "Dad went to the Lord at 7:30 this evening. It was so peaceful. I didn't even know he left. The last thing I heard him say was, 'Thank the Lord. I think I'll be with him soon. I can't see. Bye. I love you.'" The bodies were not found until May 1st, when the spring thaw had finally progressed enough that a forest ranger could make it down the road that they had been trapped on for so long. But although the loss of their lives was a human tragedy, the Cheneys did not die alone or in despair or in fear. Huddling together in their car, they celebrated their faith and love for God with every fiber of their strength. They were not complacent about death, but were confident in their faith, hopeful for God's presence, and secure in the knowledge that they were surrounded by God's love. Do you know that kind of confidence? God expects every one of us to live courageously in both kingdoms that we are citizens, in heaven and on earth. And we're to teach our children to be good citizens. We learn of citizenship in God's kingdom through His Word and through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How do we teach our children about citizenship on earth in America? Let me close with a few suggestions. First of all, teach them the Constitution of the United States. If you have access to the internet, heritage.org is a great place to go where you can get a free copy of the Constitution. They'll mail it to you at heritage.org. Also, teach them about the founding of the United States. A great book is called The Light and the Glory that gives a godly perspective on how this nation was formed. In this nation, as much as our secular leadership will try to tell us that it was for purely economic reasons that this nation was formed, it was not. All the books, all the writings, all the history up until 50, 75 years ago demonstrated God's hand in raising this nation, in forming this nation. And our children need to know the truth about these things. Teach them about the political and electoral process. People stay away from that, but that's where we need to go. read and talk about the news. Citizen Magazine from Focus on the Family is a great resource to learn about what's going on in our nation and in our world. Teach them to salute the flag. Teach them the Star Spangled Banner and the story behind it. Teach them America the Beautiful and other patriotic songs. Teach them to pray for our leaders. Our leaders need God's help. Our leaders need God's conviction. Our leaders, many of them, need His salvation. Teach your children to pray for our leaders. Teach them what the Bible says about government, leaders, and politics. Let me tell you something. Do you know that God has His own voter guide? They talk about voter guides that tell you what the candidates stand for so you can make decisions. God has His own voter guide. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'm not going to read it now, but you can look it up and read it. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20. It's God's voter guide. He tells you what kind of people to place in leadership. God's counsel to leaders and people of a nation that has high crime are found in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. God has revealed also the consequences of people who ignore the knowledge of God. It's in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. So teach them what the Bible says about government leaders and politics. Our nation was formed on the Bible. The Bible says much about government and about leadership and choosing it. Teach them how to be involved in politics. We shouldn't stay away from that. Teach them how to be involved. Find a candidate that you believe in and pass out literature for that person in an upcoming election. Finally, teach them how anyone can be elected. We talk about the qualifications of the President of the United States and what they should be, and we like to talk about that. But you know that the Constitution of the United States only has two qualifications. It doesn't say that they need to have had this experience, this background, and that they need to have done this or that. Those things are helpful and be really good. We should look for those things. But the Constitution only has two qualifications: that a person be a natural born citizen of the United States and that they're at least 35 years old. That's it. Those are the only two qualifications to be president of the greatest nation that God has ever raised up. There's no special qualifications. You could be governor, you could be a local representative. Let me tell you something. Being Superman or a genius is not a prerequisite for holding office. And if you want to see the proof of that, turn on C-SPAN someday and watch those guys. So teach your children that anyone can be elected in this nation. Let me call you to a simple commitment to live courageously for Jesus Christ in the midst of some difficult days.